cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thine right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Brother Canyon, why don't you pray first, please?
That's all right. No problem. We'll go ahead and start here. So Matthew chapter number 5, look down at verse number 17. It says this, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, the title of the sermon this evening is called The Fetters of Only Red Letters. The Fetters of Only Red Letters. If you're wondering, what's a fetter? Well, you remember last week when we went over Matthew chapter 8 and we talked about the demon-possessed guys and how people had tried to bind them with, you know, fetters and bands and chains and things like that. It's a restraint, okay? And you say, well, what does it mean, the fetters of only red letters? Well, there's this growing movement out there, and I've been bringing it up quite often, and it's basically, I'm a red letter Christian, okay? And what people mean when they tell you that, they mean we don't subscribe necessarily to the Old Testament. You know, we don't believe we have to follow anything it teaches, anything it says. Anything past the red letters is up for debate. And there's a lot of categories, a lot of different types of so-called Christians, even independent fundamental Baptist churches, so-called, that will actually fall into this category. Now, That's what I mean. So we're exposing these new evangelical, red letter only type Christians. And really when people tell you that, you know, I'm a red letter Christian, right? They mean red letters as far as, you know, anything excluding Matthew chapter 23. We don't want to talk about Matthew chapter 24, you know, anything like that. John chapter 12, we don't want to go there. It's basically cafeteria Christianity is what it is, okay? Just this picking and choosing, nothing new under the sun. But I figure it's definitely worth bringing up. Now, I really like how this chapter is laid out. So it starts off, obviously, with the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And then Jesus makes the statement that we are the light of the world, right? We're the salt of the earth. We are to preserve the world. And then he goes and he makes this statement, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that is what we're going to be talking about this evening. Now, one of the things that kind of inspired this, besides all the people that tell us they're red letter Christians, soul winning and stuff like that, was that Brother Skolk was talking to me after the Sunday morning service. And he was telling me that after Maribel gave birth to the baby, that this new evangelical guy came in to the room and said, hey, you know, I want to talk to you about vaccines. I can see that you elected not to have them. And I just want you to know that, you know, you need to get these. This is good for you. This is how you love your neighbor. And so Skolk, you know, being Skolk, whips out the Bible and is like, no. Let's talk about some stuff here. So he starts going to Job and starts talking about unclean things. And the guy goes, no, that's all Old Testament. Okay, that's Old Testament. We're supposed to love our neighbor. You know, you're really taking that way out of context. You're being legalistic. You know, basically, what is he saying? He's saying, I'm red letter only. You know, and this guy got so mad at Skolk because he did that, because it's Skolk's like, all right, well, let's go to the New Testament. He starts roasting him on vaccines, you know, with the New Testament. The guy gets so upset, he storms out of the room and has to come back later to apologize. And then Skolk says another guy comes in who's a Mormon and is like, hey, you know, my family's even divided on this whole issue. He's like, I just have to tell you, you know, these are your options that are available to you if you want. If you don't, I'm out. You know, he's like, it's so strange. It was so much more pleasant to deal with a Mormon than it was to deal with a new evangelical guy. And so that I'm listening to the story and it just really irritated me. And so I figured, you know what, let's go ahead and preach a sermon about that. And one of the things that I found is that there is a very serious, grave consequence for those saved and obviously lost that diminish or downplay the Old Testament teachings, the Old Testament law, okay? So again, look at verse number 17 one more time. Think not, right? Don't miss that. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So go to Matthew chapter 23. So he says, think not, right? So what Jesus is saying in this sermon here is he's saying, hey, look, there's a certain school of thought, or rather there are certain schools of thought that are out there in the community, in the world, and I don't want you to subscribe to those thoughts, right? So what he's saying is, I didn't come to destroy the Old Testament. I didn't come to do away with the Old Testament. I didn't come away to diminish. I didn't come to render it useless, and I didn't come to not make it applicable, right? Because what do we read after this here? Well, he starts to expound the Old Testament law, doesn't he? Right, one of the things that Jesus is making very clear here is, hey, I came to fulfill, not to destroy, not to make the Old Testament useless, but actually I'm going to up the stakes, and I'm going to show you principles and precepts that you need to follow in the midst of the crooked and perverse nations that you're going to find yourselves in after the nation of Judea, if you will, under Roman control, is conquered. And that is what he's talking about here. So again, why did he come? Why did Jesus come to fulfill? What exactly does that mean? What does that look like? He said, I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew 23:35 often use this verse to explain to people that Jesus did, in fact, endorse the Old Testament, not the Apocrypha. So if you would look at verse 35, Matthew 23:35, it says this, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. You say, big deal. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is saying, hey, I came to fulfill everything that's basically written about me in the passages between Genesis through Malachi. Right, he's giving you the Old Testament here in chronological order, and he just mentions, you know, Abel all the way to Zacharias, the son of Berechias. Now look at verse 36. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now go to Matthew chapter number 1, if you would. Matthew chapter number 1. So again, he says, but to fulfill. This is why I came here. Now, obviously, when you're reading the Old Testament, there are passages that still to this day haven't been fulfilled because the Old Testament talks about the millennium. It talks about the second coming. It talks about a lot of different things that will happen even in the end times. But there was a lot of things that Jesus did fulfill. And just going to Matthew chapter 1, you should be able to pull this doctrine up. So if you would, look at verse number 21. Look what it says. It says, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. You know, Sam Gipp apparently doesn't like that verse. It says, for he shall save his people from their sins. Right? So, you know, that says a lot to us. You could preach a whole sermon off of that verse by itself, because what does that tell us? Well, if I'm trying to get away with my, or trying to do away with my sins, as in repent of my sins, then I'm not his child, because it says, for he shall save his people from their sins, right? You know, just so you know, the gospel's all throughout here. But look at verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now go to Matthew chapter number 13. And so we can see here, you know, an example of what he meant when he said, I didn't come to destroy, I didn't come to render it useless, I didn't come to make it non-applicable, but I came to fulfill the things that were written therein. And what does Matthew chapter 1 tell us? Well, he came here to save people from their sins. And again, that is not to say that people in the Old Testament had to do sacrifices or turn from their sins or do works to be saved. No, they were saved the same way that we are, only we call upon the name of Christ. So again, Matthew chapter 13, let's look at another way that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. Verse 34, it says, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. Now don't miss this in verse 35, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Another one, go to John chapter number 19. John chapter number 19. So you see, a lot of times, well, why did, you know, people will even ask this, even out soul, and they'll be like, well, why does Jesus speak in parables? You know, I don't know if any of you have ever had that question. If you haven't, then you definitely will. And it's a good question. Well, one of the reasons was because of this, because it was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would come and speak in parables. And of course, you could take him to John chapter 12 and show him that route too. You know, he came to speak in parables to certain people that rejected God so that they could not be saved, so that they could not be converted. But John chapter 19, is describing the events immediately following the crucifixion of Christ. Look at verse 36. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken, verse 37. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So again, why? What does that mean when somebody says, well, what do you mean then? He came to fulfill. Doesn't that mean he did away with the whole thing, the whole law, the whole Old Testament? We don't have to follow anything it says? No, that's not what he's talking about at all. Go to Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter 24, and we'll look at another one. I could spend all day doing this, but I just want to give you a few just to kind of get you warmed up so we can get moving here. Luke chapter 24, look at verse 44. It says this, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Don't miss this, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45, then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, it's kind of interesting here because what's going to happen after this? Well, he's going to send them forth to start churches, local New Testament churches. So what does he do before he sends them out? Well, he opens up their understanding of the scriptures, which, by the way, is what? The Old Testament. The law. But yet we have so many people today, and you're going to see this thing increase, you know, a lot as the day approaches, where people are like, you know, we don't need any of the law. Because most people understand, you know, that if the law applies in one aspect, then it applies through the whole thing. So that means that we're right concerning a lot of things, like the Sodomites, I mean, things about diseases, you know, laws about purification, you know, different things like that that apply to wisdom. Go to Matthew chapter 22. And so what do we see by looking at these quick passages here? Well, we see how he fulfilled the Old Testament, how he fulfilled the law, and it wasn't by rendering it useless, okay? It wasn't by rendering it useless. It wasn't by saying, okay, you know, the resurrection's already passed now. We're just going to go ahead and tuck away these Old Testament passages. They're not applicable to you anymore. You don't need them, you know, and things like that. Now, when someone gets in front of their congregation, like, for example, in a Hebrew roots type of church, a Messianic Jewish church, and they're like, okay, we need to bring back the washing of the pots, and, you know, the people over in Israel sacrificing animals, you know, that's a good thing, you know, that's a blessing, that's a sign from God. Okay, that's an abuse. That's going too far the other way, which, by the way, is a sermon in and of itself here. And so, again, Jesus came to fulfill the law. We just saw a few examples here, but he also taught people to obey the law. Matthew 22, look at verse 35. It says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, now this is on the heels of Jesus completely roasting the Sadducees. Look at verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, doesn't matter because I'm about to render it useless. Oh, wait. I'm sorry, that might have been a modern Bible version. Let me get back to the King James here. I got to wake you guys up. Look at verse 37. And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Verse 38, this is the first and great commandment. So if you're a red letter only Christian, you have to understand, where is he quoting from? Where is he getting this from? He's getting it from the law. He's getting it from the Old Testament again. But they'll say, oh, that's the red letters that we don't agree with, right? That's when they want to go back to the original languages and all of that. But he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Verse 38, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, that means you have to be saved, because in order for you to have a neighbor, right, in order to have a neighbor in the kingdom, well, you need to be saved. You need to be preaching the right gospel. Verse 40, it says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And nobody who's honest is gonna say, okay, well, you know, that was just for those types of people in that moment in time, right? When you really understand your hermeneutics and you really understand that, you know, that was just Jesus saying that for that moment in time. Chapter and verse, please. No, this applies today. Amen. This is for today as well, right? He's not like, okay, you know, but after the resurrection, everything I told you just right here is completely gone. We don't need it anymore. That's absolutely foolishness. Now go to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. So it's interesting here that after Jesus rises again from the dead, after the resurrection, what does he do? He opens up the disciples, he opens up the apostles' minds so that they can understand the scriptures. We've seen an example where he goes and he endorses the Old Testament. He teaches people to obey it and to follow it, not for salvation, right? But to get along in life, for wisdom and how to love God and to do all the things that we talk about doing. And so he opens up the understanding of the apostles. And look at this here, Acts chapter number 2. What do the apostles begin to do when they're going to start local New Testament churches? Do they whip out the Romans Road right away? And they're like, this hasn't been written yet, but we just got this as a revelation because we can't use the law, so we're just going to go ahead and preach to you. No, that's not what they do. Look at an example here. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 14. So this is after the people are like, hey, you know, you got multitudes of people gathered here at the day of Pentecost, right? And these people speak different languages, and everything that Peter's saying is making sense. Everything that his men are saying, it's making sense. And they're like, what's going on here? This is like a miracle. This is insane here. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now, don't miss this here in verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Well, that's pretty interesting here for a red letter Christian, that when Jesus commissions the apostles to go out and preach the word of God to start New Testament churches, they use the Old Testament law. How are you going to get out of this? How are these red letter Christians going to escape this truth? To teach that, to say that, is a gross violation of the word of God. You know what it means to violate someone? I mean, that is a horrible thing. It means to do something to them against their will. Right? That's what that means. And so when someone gets up here and says, oh, you know, that's Old Testament. So like that guy that came up to Skulk was like, you know, don't use any Old Testament verses to prove your point of view. That's not okay. That's not right. That's Old Testament. That's water under the bridge. Well, guess what? You are violating. You are literally attacking the Lord Jesus Christ is what you're doing. You are literally shaking your fist at him. You're no different than a Sadducee. You're no different than a Pharisee. You're no different than one of these scribes that taught with no authority. That's what you are. You're a coward. You're a puke. You're the lowest form of life on earth is what you are. And you ought to step down from your position immediately is what you ought to do. And then what does he do? He goes on to quote the prophet Joel, which is found where? In the Old Testament. Wow, that's pretty interesting. Now go to Romans chapter number 2. So the first thing I wanted to show you there is how does the law apply today? Well, we've just seen a quick example of it. You know, it's the foundation in which the early church was built upon. I mean, think about this. The Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8, what is he doing? He's reading Isaiah. What does Philip do when he gets to him? He begins at that same scripture and preaches unto him Christ. He doesn't say, hold, put that thing away. That's Old Testament. Okay, you can't get saved because Romans hasn't been written yet, dude. Sorry, enjoy hell or start eating, you know, a good diet and hope you live long enough to have somebody come back and give you the Romans road. No, that's absolutely ridiculous. Think about this. What about Stephen? What did he do? Did he quote the Old Testament? Yeah, in his sermon before he was stoned to death, what did he do? He preached a sermon about the Old Testament and how it applied to Christ and how those things were fulfilled. And what happened? Well, the new evangelicals around stoned him to death. That's what they did. That's what they're trying to do to us today. The same thing. Romans chapter 2, look at verse number 13. Look what it says about the law. It says this, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, don't forget, we talk about this word a lot, justified. You have to know what it means, and you have to know the context in which it's being used in. This is not talking about, you know, you doing the law, and all of a sudden you're saved in the sight of God. That's not what it means. It's just saying you're justified, right? Remember what justified means. It means having done or marked by a good, legitimate reason. Remember, I talked about this a few weeks ago. You know, and I use the example of a doctor. You know, a doctor is justified in treating someone. Or maybe a police officer was justified in an arrest, which is, you know, kind of hairy depending on you know, what's going on. But you get the point. So when we go out and we go soul winning and we get somebody saved or we don't get somebody saved, you know what? God looks down and he says, hey, you're justified in doing that. And this verse here, Romans 2:13, it says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So we need the Old Testament law today to show our justification to the world and why we're doing the things that we're doing. That's what that's saying, right? But if we just hear the law preached, we're like, okay, that's good. That makes sense. I understand it. And then we don't apply, what happens? Well, we spiritually die. That doesn't mean we're going to hell. It just means we're not going to grow in our faith. We're not going to advance. We're not going to advance the kingdom of God. So it's very simple what's being taught here. But what you have to understand is that the law is necessary. It is necessary. Look at verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So it sounds to me like to Gentiles in today's day and age, God is still actively using the law. Well, that's kind of interesting doctrine there, especially when you speak to one of these red letter Christians. Look at verse 15. How does the law apply today? Let's keep going. Look at verse 15. It says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. So let me ask you a question. If the law is just null and void, it was rendered useless by Christ, then why is it written on our hearts? Their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. So we've talked about this before. That's the little black box. Your conscience is that little black box that says, hey, God did write that law in your heart, and here's the conversation you had inside of yourself that no one else could see or hear. When you decided to reject the gospel, you decided to reject that wisdom, that thing's going to come back and bite the world in the backside hardcore at the great white throne judgment. Look at verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I mean, we could stop the sermon here and start preaching against the dispensationalists because we'll see, Paul had his gospel, right? You know, so again, they take it the other way. They say, well, we're not red letter Christians. We don't endorse any of that. You know, Jesus had his gospel for that dispensation and Paul's starting a new one here. That's false doctrine, okay? Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. So it sounds like God uses the Old Testament law today to convict people, to show people that they can't be perfect, that you can't follow it. And so what does that mean? Well, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need a second chance. And thank God that that's free and it lasts forever and you don't have to do anything for it. So how does the law apply today? Romans chapter 7, look at verse number 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. But let's stop right there. But here's the thing. Why are new evangelicals today really pushing this idea that us preaching and following the law and going back to the Old Testament to prove things is such a bad thing? You know, they treat us like we are literally abusing people. That's their attitude. They're all, you're abusing people. You're the one in sin because you put so much pressure on people to do things like soul winning and come to church and read the Bible. That's what they consider abuse. And look, I ain't trying to force anybody to do anything. I just come here and preach the gospel, you know. If you go soul winning, you know, praise God, we need people to go soul winning because there are a lot of doors that need to be knocked around here. There's a lot of work to do out there. But if somebody doesn't, we're not going to, you know, like treat them any different. You know, we're just going to pray for them. Hopefully they jump on board. But, you know, is that sin? Is that sin to have a soul winning program? Is it sin to have standards? Of course not. So verse number 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Look what Paul says. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Kind of interesting. Paul here is in the New Testament. And what is he saying? The law is necessary. The law teaches us. Yeah. Verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. So sin is necessary. I'm not sin. I'm sorry. The law is necessary. The Old Testament is necessary. If it wasn't, you know, if he was going to have that same attitude that these new evangelicals have today, why would Paul write this? It doesn't make any sense. He would just say, you know, don't worry about it. It's null and void. It's gone. It's been fulfilled. Toss it out. You know, maybe just put it on a shelf. It's good for historical reference. But he doesn't say that. He shows us the necessity of the law, what it was for, and how it applies today. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And we'll often use these verses here to explain to people, you know, when your four-year-old who doesn't understand the Bible dies, you know, it's a sad thing. But guess what? They don't understand. So, you know, this is what we call the age of accountability. You know, this is one of the verses that we go to kind of explain that, because that's what Paul's saying here. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Then verse 9, he says, for I was alive without the law once. All of us were alive without the law once, technically speaking. I mean, do you expect a two-year-old to understand the gospel? A three-year-old? No, you're crazy. You know what? But Catholics teach that. Oh, well, if you don't get them baptized, then they'll go to hell. That's what they say. That's what they teach. And that's false doctrine. That is not true. Right? But what does it say here? But when the commandment came, well, where does that commandment come from? Well, it comes from the Old Testament. It comes from the settled word in heaven. Right. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So he said there came a point in my life where the commandment came. I understood what sin really was and I died and I had the necessity for a savior. Look at verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. That's what he's saying. That's what he's talking about here. You know, when I realized what sin was and I had a good full understanding of that, it slew me. Verse 12, wherefore the law is null and void. Is that what it says in verse 12? Oh, wait. Oh, once again, wherefore the law is what? Holy. And the commandment is what? Holy. That's right. And just and good. Now, who's Paul talking to here? He's talking to Romans. Has the resurrection happened already? Yes, it has. If the law doesn't apply, why say that it's holy? Why say that the commandment is holy? Why not say it's holy right now, but as soon as chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 30, 40, 15, you know, as soon as all of Romans is done and I finished my letters to these other churches, okay, then the Old Testament's null and void. Why doesn't he say that? Because it's not true. Because the Old Testament is important. The Old Testament, the law, is what we're talking about here. It is holy. It is necessary. It teaches. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So again, we see that the law here is designed to teach us, to give us that zeal, right? To give us that desire to want to stop doing those things so that we could be more effective for Christ. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Very interesting. What does he say that the law is? It's spiritual. What do the new evangelicals say? What do the red letter only Christians say? They say it's done. It's fulfilled. We don't need it. We don't have to worry about it. Right? That's why you can go to their churches and they're never going to try to, you know, prove a standard or a precept by that. Yeah, they'll use the stories here and there. Well, these are just good stories, and they'll even teach some things that are true out of them. But they don't believe it applies in the way that it does because they don't go soul winning, right? They don't preach the commandment. They don't say, hey, guess what? You're sold under sin. You are in bondage right now. You are literally in fetters. And the only person that's going to break those is the Lord Jesus Christ because he lived that perfect, sinless life. And he did that and he can do that. Go to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. So again, how does the law apply today? Well, it teaches us. It exposes us, right? It enforces that zeal. It shows us how bad sin can really be so that we look at that and say, I want nothing to do with that whatsoever. I want to fight against that. Galatians chapter number 5, look at verse number 4. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse number 4. It says this. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And so a lot of people will often come over here to prove all sorts of, to try and prove all sorts of weird doctrines. But there's that word again, justified. You see now why it's so important to understand what that means and the context in which that word is used? Because now he's telling the Galatians, he's saying, hey, look, you know that idiot or those idiots that came into your church and they're telling you, no, you got to do the works to be saved? You know, you got to follow the Old Testament laws. Yeah, guess what? Christ has become of no effect unto you whosoever of you are justified by the law. So again, we need the law, but we need to use the law correctly. You know who uses the law incorrectly? A guy by the name of Ray Comfort. And his teachings and his doctrines, they permeate new evangelical churches, some of them. You know, and I've been through the Calvary churches where they have their little outreach program and they'll put the Ray Comfort videos on. I've seen this in independent, fundamental, Baptist, King James only churches where people will bring in this Ray Comfort type soul winning and they'll say, you know, this is good stuff for you to use. Well, what does Ray Comfort do? Well, he goes around and he browbeats people over not following the Ten Commandments and makes them feel like garbage. Yeah. And I had an independent fundamental Baptist preacher one time tell me, he goes, I've had a greater result of getting people in church and staying in church by using Ray Comfort's method way better than what you're doing. That's what he told me. And I said, yeah, because they feel guilty. They feel like they have to work their way to heaven. So of course they're going to come to church. Of course they're going to give their 10%. Of course they're going to be nice to you. Of course they're going to do all these things because they think they have to, like a Catholic. Yeah. He said, you just don't understand, brother. You're right. I don't understand why an independent, fundamental, King James only soul winning church is endorsing an idiot like Ray Comfort, yeah, who is literally this guy in Galatians, right, that's going around telling people you got to follow the law. Yeah. Look at jump down to verse 14. It says this, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Gee, I wonder who said that. And what chapter that came from. You can follow that thing all the way back. Jesus quoted it. You can go to Leviticus and learn about your neighbor and who's not your neighbor. Look at verse number 18. It says this, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So this is the whole point that he's trying to make. He's like, hey, look, guys, if you're saved, if you're born again, if you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you're not under the law, meaning you're not in those shackles, you're not in those fetters, you're not in that bondage of sin. You're freed from that. You're freed from that consequence. You will never go to hell because you're a sinner. Your past sins, your present sins, your future sins have all been forgiven. Now, does that mean that you're not going to, you know, sin anymore? Of course you're going to sin. Of course we're still going to have to reap what we sow, but we need to use the law lawfully, okay? That is the point that he's trying to make. And if the law was useless, if Christ rendered the law absolutely, utterly fulfilled, don't need it, you know, just read the stories, tell a couple of good principles, and you're good to go, then why write this? Why write all these passages that we just went over? Go back to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. And so again, what do we just do? Well, we just saw various ways that the law applies. It shows us sin. It gives us zeal. It gives us wisdom. It gives us precepts. And it's funny because if you go read one of these red letter Christians a proverb, you know, just some nice proverb, they'd be like, I like that. That's good. That makes sense. People always do. I used to quote proverbs to people that didn't believe the Bible, you know, at work and just didn't want anything to do with Christianity. They'd be like, that's really good. Where did you get that? I'm like, from the book of Proverbs. Well, I think I heard it somewhere else. It doesn't matter. God's word was first, you know? So they wouldn't argue with that. But then, you know, when you try to prove something about a vaccine or about your dress standards or just anything that we do, then you go to the Old Testament, you try to show them an example. You know, you try to talk to them about Asa. Hey, you know what he did was righteous in the eyes of the Lord, how he got rid of the Sodomites and how he broke down the high places and did all those wonderful things. This, oh, no, that was just for that time, you know, that God's different today because we, you know, that's Old Testament. We don't need that, right? But then they'll be hypocritical about the whole thing and be like, oh, well, you know, yeah, the Proverbs are kind of cool. Yeah, they've got some decent wisdom. Hypocrites is what they are. Yeah. So again, let's look at verse number 17 again. Matthew 5, look at verse 17. It says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Well, now we understand what that means, right? We understand. He says, hey, don't subscribe to that school of thought that's going around or that will go around, that I came to just make it absolutely, you know, null and void. And he's talking about the law and the prophets. So obviously that's the entire Old Testament there, including the Psalms, the Proverbs. And he says, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So we just took a look at that. Again, look at verse number 18 now. It says this, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. So again, remember at the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned there are still things in the Old Testament that haven't been fulfilled yet. Because the Old Testament talks about the millennium, it talks about the end of the world, it talks about the tribulation. There are many things that it talks about that haven't happened yet. It talks about the Antichrist, right? And what is Jesus telling us here? It's kind of interesting how the chapter breaks down. You know, you're the light of the world, right? Here's some wisdom for you. He says, hey, don't think I came to do away with the Old Testament. It's not going anywhere. I'm just fulfilling things in it. And guess what he says here? For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Right? But then these new evangelicals, these so-called red-letter-only Christians come out, oh, we need a new version today. We need a new Bible. We need to do the TNIVB, you know, ABCDG, you know, whatever. It makes no sense because Jesus said, hey, not only did I come to fulfill, I came to endorse, I came to expound, and I came to preserve. Amen. Verse 19. This is key. This is really what this whole sermon is geared around, is this verse right here, which is so powerful and just so important that we understand this here. And in this verse, you're going to see how new evangelicals abuse people for all eternity, like we've been talking about for the last however many weeks. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now let's look at the first part of that verse there. What does he say? Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. Well, what least commandments is he talking about? Is he talking about the ones that are going to come, you know, in the New Testament? Or is he talking about the Old Testament? He's talking about his whole word, but obviously he's talking about the Old Testament, which he said, hey, isn't going anywhere. Don't think I came to get rid of it. I'm just telling you, for one, you Judeans, you're not going to be able to apply it in the same way that you used to be able to. You know, I didn't come to, you know, set up a physical kingdom and all the things that I mentioned. But he's saying, hey, therefore, for that reason, because I came to preserve it, I came to fulfill it, I came to endorse it, I came to teach it, and I came to expound upon it. What does he say? He says, for that reason, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, like that guy did to Skulk, and like people do every single day in this world, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Because here's what you got to understand. Just because someone's a new evangelical doesn't mean they're not saved. Right? There are many saved people out there, you know, on a worldwide scale, I'm sure. You know, we go and we get people saved, and I've had this happen to me. I got this lady saved in Tacoma, Washington, and then I saw her again like a year later, and she's still going to her liberal church. Like that, like you want to talk about distractions? She had twins. Okay, she had twins. I knock on her door. It's like 8 o'clock at night. knock on her door. And, you know, I mean, the kids are crying. And usually with that, I try to be very, you know, respectful. I'm like, hey, if you don't have time. But this was an issue where she was like, no, I got time. You know, my boyfriend, he can deal with them. I deal with them all day, right? And so she's like, she comes outside. She's like, I want to hear what you have to say. I give her the gospel. She's in tears. She's crying. She's like, I have been going to a Christian counselor for months because my grandmother tells me I'm going to hell because of the way that I'm living. And that I haven't turned from enough of my sins. And you just made that so clear. And she goes, you know what? I'm going to go back to my church and I'm going to be, you know, 10 times, I'm going to be a better church member. I'm going to be telling everybody that it's free. This is great. I ran into her, like I said, a year later, she's still going to that church. So just understand, a lot of times when you go out and get people saved in these churches, they're not leaving. They're going to stay there. That's between them and God. Right? We don't ever want to look down on them, but you have to understand when you get into that system, those people teach, because more often than not, they're led by false prophets. Right. And they welcome false prophets and they welcome people that say, you know what, you don't need to worry about the Old Testament. But what do? They break the commandments, first of all, right? They break the commandments, but they also teach men to break them as well. They teach it in their sermons, in their Sunday schools, in their youth rallies. Right, you don't. What do they say? You don't have to worry about that. Hey, don't listen to those fundamental crazy people. You know the ones that have the women wear skirts, like it says. And they use Old Testament verses. There's a grave warning for you, and for those types of people, they're going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Do you realize what that means? That means they will spend an eternity wishing that they hadn't made that decision. That's what it means. So again, not only is Christ saying, hey, I came to fulfill, endorse, preserve, but I also came to demote the people that would abuse the Old Testament law, that would say, hey, it's not applicable today. We don't need to know it like we do the New Testament, which is funny when they say that because most of them don't even really know the New Testament, do they? And so there's a good side to this verse, though, a flip side, right? Look at the last part of the verse. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So there's good news for those of us abusive, legalistic, whole Bible letter munchers. There's good news for us. There's good news for us legalists. There's good news for us fundamentalists. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So when people come up to you and your family members and your friends and your neighbors, they want to mock you for the way that you live your life. You know what? You just need to let them know. You're setting yourself up for a grave eternity. That's what you're doing. Jesus is more than okay with this, using the Old Testament to prove precepts and to prove statutes and commandments and standards in the way that we live. You know, so when people quote Deuteronomy, you know, about, you know, a man shall not wear that which, you know, pertaineth unto a woman, right? The world mocks that. The new evangelical mocks that. They say, that's just for them. You're being legalistic about that. No, I'm being Matthew 5:19 about that. Amen. I'm trying to be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We're trying to be a people after God's own heart. I thought that was the whole point of this thing. Right. But they say, oh, no. No, no, no. That's Old Testament. That doesn't mean anything. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we will wrap this up and be done. So people say, you don't let sodomites in the church? You don't let the sodomites in your church? What's wrong with you? Yeah, I'm being a Matthew 5:19 Christian. Second half of the verse is what I'm doing. Amen. Right? But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That is the goal. That is what we're after. We don't want the beginning part of that verse. Leave that for them. Leave that for the weak. We don't want anything to do with that. And I'm going to leave you with this here. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Kind of funny that Paul's telling a New Testament pastor who's not even a Jew, or is half Jew. Hey, the whole thing, all of it is good. All of it's good. You can use it all for doctrine, all for reproof, all for correction. And for righteousness, for everything. Look at verse 17. And he tells you why. That the man of God may be perfect, meaning complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That is the goal. See, how do I become great? Right, like the sons of Zebedee. You know, they brought the mom up. Hey, Jesus, You know, her mom's got a question for you. And she's like, can my son sit at your right hand? You know, or like the disciples would often ask, who's going to be the greatest? You know, who's going to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Well, the people that loved God's word. People that said, you know what? I'm going to do and I'm going to teach the law, the Old Testament, correctly. Because it's holy, it's spiritual, it's been fulfilled to a certain extent, and it's profitable for all doctrine, for correcting things, for proving points of, you know, for proving against the vaccine. You can use the Old Testament. Jesus said it was fine. In fact, you get a reward for doing it. So when they mock you for your standards, you say, you know what? Keep on mocking. Go ahead. Because this life is temporary, and what you are doing now is going to carry on for all eternity. But because the new evangelical says now, it's Old Testament. They're going to be called least. The ones that are saved, they're going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Which, by the way, also tells you, guess what? You can break the commandments and still be saved. You get that, Ray Comfort? You idiot? You loser?
Right.
Are you too harsh? I don't care. I think it's harsh telling people they got to follow the commandments or they're going to hell. It's far worse than what I said. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for bringing us this truth. Thank you for preserving your word, Lord, and just letting us know that there's rewards for following it, Lord, and for teaching it. Just pray you would help this church to continuously do that for as long as you would have us to meet here, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, grab your songbooks one more time this evening and turn to 327. 327, Higher Ground. Sing it out on the first. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. By faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. By faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith is the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. By faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost high and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. By faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Amen. Brother Victor, would you close us out in a word of prayer, please?
Amen.